let's just pray and give this time to the Lord and just ask God to show up. It's kind of a heavy week. A lot of us are dealing with just lots of heavy things. And so we need God. We need Him to work in our hearts, in our minds. We need Him to be our great comforter. Let's pray. God, we need You, Father. We need You to open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, that we can see You. Father, that we can meet with You. Lord, that's what this is about, is us coming to You, inviting You to work in our hearts. Let Your Spirit fill this place. We give this time to You. God, in Your Son's name, amen.
Good morning. Last Sunday after service, Kim told me on the way to lunch, she said, "You know, there's a lot of people grieving within our body. There's a lot of people who are grieving right now." We realized that this last week with the passing of Nancy, dear friend. But you know, we're not just grieving over her. There's a lot of grieving. Jeff just lost his mom. And Joan is just celebrated the anniversary with Herb, but Herb has gone home to be with Jesus. Harold has lost Helen. You know, there's just a lot of grieving that's going on as we enter into this time of Thanksgiving, which makes it kind of weird, doesn't it? And this morning we're going to have a service that seeks to tie together, to move us and to recognize the grief that we all feel. But not to dismiss that, but to also move us toward a focus on Thanksgiving as well. So it's going to be a bit of a different service, but I want to begin by reading a familiar story in John 11. It's one that if you've been in the church for any length of time, you'll recognize it. But I want you to listen to it as if it's for the first time, as if it's a new story for you, a new event that you're hearing with fresh ears. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. In other words, they are very, very close. Very special relationship. The whole family, Jesus had a very special relationship with them. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love, Lord, is sick." When He heard this, Jesus said, This very sickness of which You speak will not end in death. In other words, death is not going to be the final chapter of this story. It may seem like it, it may feel like it, but it will not be the final chapter of this story. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. In other words, you're going to experience sorrow. You're going to experience some things that no one wants to experience. But in the midst of that, you're going to also see My heart and My ways and My character in a way that you've never, ever seen before. It's going to be put on display in a way that will amaze you, in a way that will give you hope. Not dismiss your sorrow, but in a way that will give you hope. Jesus loved Martha, and Jesus loved her sister Mary, and Jesus loved Lazarus. Yet, when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where he was for two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi, let us explain something to you," Jesus. "A short while ago, these Jews who were in Judea, they tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there. Jesus, this is a bad plan. You plan to take us to places that we don't want to go. Your plan is to take us into places that it's not going to end well for any of us. You need to come up with a different plan, Jesus, because this is a bad plan." And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles along, for he has no light." In other words, Jesus is using a very, very well-known analogy, saying, "Let me put this to you in a way that you might understand. Don't worry, for following my plan is going to be like walking in the daylight. You may not see where we're going, or you may not understand everything about it, but that's okay. Just follow me. And you're not going to stumble around and you're not going to fall." Following your fear and the plan that that fear creates, well, that's a lot like walking on a moonless night that creates a lot of more fear and more uncertainty. So he says, just trust me. Trust me like you would trust yourself if you're walking down a well-lit path at noon. "I've got this," he says. And he goes on to explain, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. But Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." He's going to wake up, Jesus. You don't need to go. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran and went to him to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. For whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world." She gives a very textbook answer. And after she had said this, she left and she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here and is asking for you." The teacher. Mary got up and quickly went to him, and when the Jews who had been with Mary comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, and in all of her raw emotion, she cried out, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, you could have healed him. You could have healed him, but you didn't. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. In other words, the original language has the idea of he shuddered. He shuddered in emotion, not because of his disappointment in them and the fact that they were weeping and they should not have been weeping, because they were angry at him or had made implied accusations against him. He was weeping because he saw the woundedness, the pain, the outcomes of living in this very broken, fallen world. And he sees the outcomes of that, and he, in his own emotional state, he enters into their grief. Where have you laid him? Well, come and see, Lord. And Jesus wept. He enters into their grief with his own. Then the Jews said, Wow, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man had kept him from dying? Questions, questions, questions. When we grieve, there are always more questions than we have answers, isn't there? Last week, we were anticipating the death of Nancy, and this week we experienced that death. Joan and others. It's difficult to put grief into words. I always find it an odd question when someone asks at a time like this, how are you doing? How do you answer that? My son and I, Wesley, talked about that Friday. How do you put words into how you are doing? Oh, I know it's not a bad question. I know it's a question just to kind of knock on the door and say, hey, would you like to talk? But sometimes even that is an invitation, while noble and good and helpful and welcomed, it's just difficult to say, you know, I don't really know what to say. It's difficult to put grief into words. Yet words are important. Words are important. Potent words. Words that have meaning. They are important to us as human beings, and they are important to us as community, and they are important to our God, our Father. In the Bible, these kinds of words, these words that try to give a picture of the grief that we feel, they're called laments. Especially in the Psalms, and the Bible is full of them. And they're used as a way to express grief that people feel. And you can go to many, many places in the Psalms, and you can see just how people put words to their grief. And God was good with that, because words are important. He understands. He enters into our grief. He put himself into our skin. So he knows what that's like. We have a lament. It's a lament of grief, but it's also a lament of hope that we want to participate in this morning. What was it, about 3 or 4 months ago, I asked Cindy Wapel to write a lament. In anticipation for this day when we knew would inevitably come, when we would gather together as a family to mourn one whom we love, a sister, a friend, a mentor, Nancy. But yet we don't just mourn her, do we? We mourn more than her. So Cindy has written this lament. Thank you, Cindy. I know, as Nancy's good friend, that was not easy. But we're going to show it up here, and the way in which we do this, since we're not a real liturgical church, is where you see the word all, we will all read. Okay? So, it's all in our effort to put words to what's going on in the midst of our body here. Because words are important, potent words. So let's all stand as we read this together, and where it says leader, that will be what I will read, okay? With honesty, we confess that our hearts are mourning the death of our loved ones. Our hearts are grieving for the dying. Our hearts are burdened for broken marriages and relationships. Our hearts are heavy for those who are struggling with life. Our hearts are anxious for those who are missing and lost. Come to me, all who are weary. With honesty, we confess that the pain is real. The ache fills our soul. The tears have flowed without tune. The joy has vanished. The peace is gone. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. With honesty, we confess our longing to know, Lord, why is this happening?
Lord, how long will this last?
Lord, when will the pain cease? Lord, what are you doing? Abba, where are you? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. With honesty, we confess that even in our questioning, we believe that we are held firmly in your loving embrace. We are held firmly in your boundless grace. We are held firmly in your abiding truth. We are held firmly in your eternal hope. We are held firmly as your beloved sons and daughters. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Therefore, with honesty we come before you to praise you in the midst of pain, to give thanks in the midst of grief, to worship you fully in the midst of our burdens, to trust you in the midst of our trials, to wait for you in the midst of our suffering, and you will find rest. You may be seated. This morning we're going to have a time of prayer. And I just, in the midst of the worship time, you know, we all know people who are grieving, not just Doug and Keith and Mary Kay and the kids, but Joan and Jeff and Harold and others. We all know people who are grieving. And I want to invite you to do something we've done in the past, but I don't doubt that you may find a bit odd. But that's okay. I'm good with odd. Didn't used to be, but I am. Or we just invite you in the midst of worship, if someone lays someone on your heart and you just want to go pray for them, just go and pray. Lay hands on them and just say, may I pray for you right now? You don't need to talk much. You don't have to pray long prayers. They don't have to be real articulate. They just be something as simple. Lord, I lift up to you my brother. I lift up to you my sister. To your throne of grace where they may receive mercy and my fine grace to help in this time of need. Okay? So just feel free to do that. It's what we do as a family. Even though it may feel a bit odd, it's what we do as a family. Father, as we come before you, we dedicate this time not just of worship, but of prayer. Lord, that you may meet us in the midst of where we are. Father, where you may minister in the midst of the grief that many may find themselves in. Lord, that you would be glorified, that your heart would be communicated through our hands and our words. In Jesus' name, amen.
on Wednesday, shortly after Nancy had passed, I'd gone back to the house, and it was late morning, and I walk in the door, and Pastor Nate's in the dining room with his guitar, and the family, most of the family that was there at the time, sitting around the dining room table, singing. And it was a very special experience. I'd been there earlier in the morning, and there was just a lot of tears, a lot of grief, a lot of pain. And you get into a setting like that, and there's still tears, there's still pain, there's still grief, but you see Doug singing at the top of his lungs, crying out to God. You see other family members just being ministered through music. And the music is pointing us back in the right direction, in the direction of the glory of God. And there were two experiences that morning that just really meant a lot to me. And the first was, what was happening was people were requesting songs that just meant something to them, or meant something to Nancy. And Doug asked Nate, "Hey, do you know the song Even If?" And everyone in the room was like, "Oh, no." if you don't know that song, you can YouTube it later. But it's a song by Cutlass, and Nate's like, "I've never played it," and so we called it up on YouTube, and it's a song, "Even if the healing doesn't come and my world falls apart, God, you are good, you are faithful." And the experience I had of watching a man who lost his wife of 33 years crying out to God, saying, I'm going to trust you because this is about your glory. Yes, I have pain, I have sorrow, but it's about your glory." The other experience was Andrew, Doug and Nancy's oldest, came in and sat down, and he requested "It as Well." Which Doug said, that was like a little hug for me from God. And see, God's in the business of giving us glimpses into His glory. Even in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our grief, He gives us glimpses into His glory. He's in that business, and He's done it since the beginning of time. One of the first stories that came to my mind is Moses. Moses is at Mount Sinai. They had just left Egypt. He had gone up to get the Ten Commandments, came down, and they're worshiping the golden image that they created. And Moses is questioning God, "God, who's going with me?" And Moses asks, "Can I see your glory?" God says, "All right, come up the mountain. Come by yourself. Don't even let the cattle graze near. It won't be safe for them. And for you, when you get up there, I'm going to hide you. I'm going to put you behind a rock. And you can see just a glimpse of me. And I'm going to pass by." He gave Moses just a glimpse of His glory right in the beginning of this long journey. Another instance, Elisha, prophet of God, was communicating with the king of Israel. And any time the enemies of Israel were going to attack, Elisha would go to the king and say, "Hey, they're going to go attack over here." So the king would always get ready. Well, the enemy king was just getting furious, trying to find the traitor. And they're like, "None of us are traitors. The Israel king has Elisha." So fine, let's go get Elisha. So the enemy king sends this huge army to Elisha's house. Elisha's servant comes out. He starts freaking out. Elisha comes out and says, "Well, there's more on our side than theirs. And all the servant can see is enemy troops. So Elisha prays, God, open his eyes so he may see. All of a sudden his eyes are open and he sees heaven's angel armies surrounding the place. And that's not the crazy part. The crazy part is, Elisha prays, hey God, can you blind these troops, enemy troops? He blinds them. Then they go with, Elisha tells them, hey, you're in the wrong place. So he takes them, this army, this enemy army, to Samaria, and he says, hey God, can you give them their sight back? And all of a sudden, the enemy army's like, uh-oh. And so the king of Israel says, hey, what should we do with them? Should we kill them? And Elisha says, no, give them a feast. So he gives them a feast. He sends them on their way. And that enemy was so terrified because they got a glimpse of the power and the majesty and the glory of the God of Israel. And they did not attack again. God's in the business of giving us glimpses of his glory. Stephen, right before he dies for his faith, he's being stoned and he looks up to heaven and God parts heaven. And he encourages Stephen by showing him a glimpse of where he was going. God is in the business of showing his glory. And we see that in the story of Lazarus. We see that in the story of Lazarus. John 11, to pick up where Martin left off. Jesus was still angry, and it's interesting because the word angry there, it means, the imagery is a horse's nostrils are flared, you know, and he's just angry. As he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But he said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happening. Again, Jesus isn't angry at Mary or Martha. He's angry with sin and death and the effects of sin and death on those that he loves. This world was not what he intended because of the effects of death and sin, the effects of the fall. But in the midst of this, this was an opportunity for his friends, his disciples, his loved ones to see the glory of God. See, when he first heard about Lazarus' sickness, what does he do? He says, this is going to happen so that you can see the glory of God. When Mary comes to him and is like, God, you could, or Jesus, you could have saved me. He says, this is all about God's glory. All about God's glory. And when you read the rest of the story, this was the catalytic event that propelled Jesus' enemies to say, it's time for him to go away. It's time for him to die. Which was the ultimate act, Jesus dying on the cross, the ultimate act of showing his glory because he proclaimed victory over sin and death. See, God meets us in the midst of our lamenting, in the midst of our grief, and he's present with us. He's not some cosmic grandfather that's sitting on a rocking chair that doesn't engage. He is a present God who is with us in the midst of our grief. And you see that in Jesus weeping and grieving, even though he knew what he was going to do next. We get a glimpse of God's glory. This happened for a reason. And ultimately, God was glorified in the midst of this pain and this sorrow. And ultimately, that's the hope that we have, is that nothing is wasted. God uses everything to bring glory and honor to himself. And he shows himself that he's trustworthy, that he knows what he's doing. And that's why it's so important for us to hear the stories of what God is doing in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our pain. The influence that our loved ones have had on others. Hearing those stories are so important because God is getting the glory. And this death does not, it doesn't take away the sting, but it shows that there was a purpose and there's reasons. And see, as believers, we mourn differently because we mourn as ones who know this is not the end. Because death isn't the end. And we've put our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We get to go be with Jesus. In the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our grief, hopefully it points us back to who our God is. That he's a loving God. That he's a trustworthy God. And in the midst of the pain and the sorrow, he is present. And it's all about his glory. He is at work. He can help give us the right perspective in the midst of this pain. Are we focused on the glory of God, that he is at work in the midst of this, even when it hurts?
You know, in this life, we still hear the words of God as echoes. You know, there's a time when the echo will no longer be reverberating all around us, but the words will be coming from him directly to us in a very dramatic way. What are the outcomes of the glory of God working its way out in our life and in our grief? And I love the image of Lazarus, where Jesus goes to the tomb and he says, "Remove the stone." And he said, "Man, he stinks really bad. You don't understand what's in there." And Jesus says, "I know exactly what's in there. And I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to call it out." And that's exactly what he does, is he calls it out. "Lazarus, get on out here." That's in the Greek. "Come on down and take the clothes off of him. Take those dirty, stinky, grave clothes off of him." And that's the outcome that we will all have. Nancy's, Herb, Helen, they've been called out. They haven't been given the new body yet, but they've been given a transitional body, and I think it will resemble the new body that they will have. And there's reasons that I believe that those bodies represent them in their prime. Doug's smiling right now. She's had the cancer unwrapped. She's had the tumors removed. And she's experiencing, not in the form of an echo, but in a very direct way, the glory of God, the outcome that we all long for. Amen? No echoes for her. No echoes for Herb. No echoes for Helen. No echoes for Robert. It's real. There's nothing that they're saying. I heard something come from over there. The over there is not over there anymore. It's right here. And we are in their presence in a way, in a dimensional way that we can't understand, but they do. The presence of God is among us. Right here, right now. In the same way, the presence of God was with Stephen when he looked up and there was Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, standing right there in the presence. And I have no reason to think that it was different for him than it is for us. Isn't that cool to think about? The immortality is among us. This is what we celebrate. And that's why we say Jesus is the host of this table, because he is right here, right now. Doesn't look like me. He has a lot more hair. The pictures tell me that. But he is the host of this table, and what we speak are echoes of his presence. And they are echoes of what he wants us to remember. This was my body which was broken for you. This is my blood which was shed for you, so that you too can be among the cloud of witnesses and members of the cloud of witnesses. So that some point in time you too will be called out, and the grave clothes of your mortality will be unwrapped and you will be released. Looking forward to that day? That's what this pictures, is our complete and total redemption from sin and from death and from everything that attaches itself to that. And that's glorious. That's why we can sing songs like "It Is Well With My Soul." We can sing them with gusto, we can sing them with affection, we can sing them with grit. Because that's what presses us through these times. And that's what forms our thanksgiving. That's what is the substance of it, is it is well with our souls.
Oh, it's just so great to be able to do this as a family, to be together as a family. And you know what Liz Martin said earlier, one of the questions that we as a staff have been wrestling through is, what does Thanksgiving look like as we mourn? And how do those two work together? And I know for me, I kind of had felt like much of my life, like grief and Thanksgiving were two mutually exclusive things. And when I would deal with something difficult, like when my daughter had a seizure, it was really hard for me. And I was weeping over it. And I thought, man, there is something wrong, because this must mean that I am not trusting God. I'm not trusting God because this is emotionally bothering me. And I called Dan Amos and I was like, hey, this is what I'm feeling, man. Like, he's like, it's okay to feel grief over this. You're a dad. And so that's something that I've been learning, is that, man, grief and Thanksgiving are not two mutually exclusive things. You know, we think of Thanksgiving as, you know, it's that warm, fuzzy feeling when the sweet potatoes come out of the oven with the marshmallows on top. And, you know, we sit around the Thanksgiving table and everybody's saying, oh, this is what I'm thankful for this year, you know. And it's like, that's tend to what we think. That's what Thanksgiving has to be. But that doesn't really fit with when Paul commands us, when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so as I'm looking at Thanksgiving, it's like, man, there is something completely different going on here. Because what I know to be Thanksgiving, this fuzzy, happy feeling all the time, that doesn't fit in this verse. How do I rejoice always? How do I have Thanksgiving in a situation where a dear friend of mine is struggling and suffering through cancer? Like, how do I have joy in that? And you know, God kind of, as I've wrestled through that this year, God directed me to a verse that we all love, and it's in Romans 8, and says, where we know that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, right? That's like, how many of you know that verse by heart? Say that to yourself now and then, right? Like we all know that verse. That's verse 28. Does anybody know verse 29? See, that's where I was at. Like, I didn't, but I was reading one day and I just kept on reading. Because it says, rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances, right? In Thessalonians. But it says God uses all things or all circumstances for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. But here's what verse 29 says. It says, for, which is a bridging word, saying, hey, this is relating exactly to the previous verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So what is the good that he is working together, all circumstances, including the death of our loved ones, loss of jobs, sickness of a child? What is the good he is working towards? For us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is good. And that is what he has been doing through this, I know, with me. So let's bring this all together. Rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances, because he is using all circumstances for his purpose, which is that you and I would be conformed into the glorious image of Jesus, right? Purpose within the pain. Pain with a purpose. But that is really what we just celebrated together, isn't it? His pain, but purpose in that pain, so that he could then conform us into the image of his Son. So right now is the height of fall color outside, and it's really beautiful, isn't it? Last year, I actually had the privilege of flying to Michigan during the height of the fall color season, and I realized that we don't really experience fall here to what it really is. It just was overwhelming to me to be there and to just see the fall color. And I think it's kind of fitting that we celebrate Thanksgiving during the fall season. And here's why. So I'm kind of a nerd, and I put a lot of research into just what makes trees change leaves. Why do the colors change? And Greg Zimmerman has a master's in forestry, and he's probably forgotten more than I'll ever know about trees. And he's probably going to correct me and say that I have some of this wrong. But anyway, the cool thing about God made the deciduous trees to, when there starts to be less daylight, the tree knows to kind of retract and save all of its energy, because it will not survive through the wintertime on the light that it has because of the lower amount of light. And so it takes all that energy and pulls it into the trunk, and literally every leaf dies, right? And you know, I was just looking at the trees and thinking, man, like, this is a beautiful season, and we just, like, we love, it's art, right? God's artwork in this season. But literally, we are surrounded by death. during this season. Every tree is covered in death, but it's death with a purpose. And so it's just a beautiful picture. As I was just looking at that, man, death with a purpose, like it's everywhere. But there is a beautiful purpose in it, and it's part of the art that God made. So it's kind of a beautiful picture of what God is doing through our circumstances. And so Paul continues in Romans 8, after the, "For God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." He continues on, and he says, "What shall we say then? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. Nothing. Nothing is wasted. He doesn't waste anything in the process of conforming us into the image of him. Nothing is wasted. The death of Nancy, it's not wasted. The death of Herb, it's not wasted. Helen, it's not wasted. My daughter having a seizure, God did not waste that. He used that, right? So, it's like Jesus is literally saying, for my children, there is no such thing as a bad circumstance. There is painful circumstances, but I won't let it be a bad circumstance. I will make it a good one. I will use it for good. It will not be wasted. I will not waste these circumstances. I will use them for my good, to mold you into my image. So he says, I will do whatever it takes. I will do whatever it takes to bring you to me and to conform you into my image. So that is why we literally are able to thank him in all circumstances. We can thank him in everything, even the hard, because we have the confidence that we have a good Father, a glorious God who is working all these things to conform us to the image of his Son. So you may have noticed when you came in that there's a piece of plywood over with a tree painted on it. You may have been like, man, what's that all about? Well, we want to give you an opportunity through this Thanksgiving season. We're going to have that out over the next few weeks, kind of culminating on the week before Thanksgiving. And it's just kind of a reminder of what we just talked about with the death on all around us on the trees. We wanted to give you the opportunity to bring your circumstances, the good ones and the bad ones, or the hard ones and the easier ones that you've experienced over the last year or more. And there's going to be sticky notes, and the leaf sticky notes didn't get here in the mail this week, but we've got other sticky notes, and that's okay. You can stick them. I just want to encourage you, either like during the service, after the service, anytime. I want to you all to feel freedom. Go over there and just jot down on a piece of paper one of those things that God is using to conform you into his image. And you may be saying, Nate, I'm in something right now and I don't see it. I don't see how this is good at all. I don't see how God is good at all in this. I want to challenge you. I want you to write that down too. And you may not know how he's using it yet, but I want you to write that down too and stick it on the board. It's just a way of understanding that he is using that. He's already begun using that, because nothing is wasted. So as we go through the next songs, if you feel like you want to start doing that, I know some people are still processing through. What does that mean? What are the things that God has used over the last year for me? What are the struggles? What are the victories? What has he been using? You may not have it in your mind right now. I encourage you to take some sticky notes home. Bring them back next week. We're going to be doing this over the next couple weeks until Thanksgiving Sunday, which is, we're doing that on the Sunday before Thanksgiving this year. we're going to sing the song now, 10,000 Reasons. And it's a really, really good song and very, very appropriate because it focuses on everything that we've talked about today. It focuses on death, it focuses on life, and it focuses on the glory of God. How we can praise Him. He's rich in love. He's slow to anger. His name is great, and His heart is kind. And for all His goodness, we can keep on singing even more than 10,000 reasons for our heart to find to bless the Lord. Let's sing that together.
You know, I get the sense that we weren't the only ones singing at this time. Father, we thank You that we are indeed surrounded by those who have gone before us, not just recently, but for generations upon generations. Thank You for that hope. Thank You for that pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.